God's Grand Christ-Centered Plan, Commentary for the July 8, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Several decades ago, as a teenager, I attended youth meetings of a group called King's Teens, an outreach to young people offered by the Nazarene Church. As many as a couple of dozen teens would attend, mostly drawn by all the sweet treats that faithful church members baked and provided each week to support this ministry. We would all sit and listen to the leader who was trying to expose us to the gospel. No one took it seriously. We all endured the preaching to later enjoy the desserts. It was an old model the church was using that offered earthly treasures in hopes of cultivating interest in heavenly ones. This is why the gospel has found larger audiences among the poor. Those have little and are seeking some material blessing in life. The wealthy, who can buy whatever dessert they like, are little attracted to such an outreach. But it is an unfortunate fact that much of the world does not enjoy the standard of living found in Western civilization. Thus, this type of evangelization has met with much success in third world countries. In fact, anyone who wishes to gain a following, regardless of religion, can do so by feeding the people and caring for their physical needs. In many respects, this is a ministry that Jesus modeled with feeding the hungry and healing the sick. When we depart from that model, we struggle to make an impact in the world. What we are left with, without that, is an attempt to argue someone into following Jesus. But an empty belly isn't interested in arguments, and the person will simply turn away to find someone else willing to fill that belly. Those who come to Christ that way have often been referred to disparagingly as rice Christians. Some may indeed only be Christians on the surface to feed themselves and their families. Even pastors are not exempt from maintaining a front to maintain a livelihood. Hunger and need are powerful motivators, and people, even within the church, are not above using them to manipulate others, to control their lives and those of their families. Whereas Christ fed thousands and demanded nothing of them in return, we tend to extend largesse at a profit. If we cannot find a decent return in accretions or offerings, we move on to something else that promises to do so. We abandon the model that Christ provided. I cannot help but wonder how much more successful our evangelism would be if we simply fed those who come to the meetings. We draw them in with brochures and media campaigns featuring fantastic beasts and a promise to interpret what each of these symbols mean to us. But once they come and see what is being presented, attendance begins to fall off. How many more would have continued to come if we added a meal? And what an opportunity that would be to share the health message. In my experience with King's Teens, I attended, along with two dozen other teenagers, for weeks, and none of us took it seriously. Until one night after the preaching and before the desserts, the leader gave an altar call, had us bow our heads with eyes closed, and repeatedly asked those who wanted to give their life to Christ to raise their hand. This went on for some time until I began to feel that I was likely the only one who had not raised his hand. I did not want to be the lone holdout preventing the others from enjoying the treats, so I raised my hand and the leader said, "Amen," and closed the prayer. At first, this confirmed that I was the only holdout until the leader asked me to join him in another room, just me and no one else, that I realized I was the only one who raised his hand. In that room with him and the woman who hosted the meeting in her home each week, we knelt, and he led me in the sinner's prayer. Something happened that evening. I went on my knees as a cocky teenager, worried that I was missing out on the desserts, but I got up feeling a deep hunger for God and the Bible, something I never experienced before. I have been feeding that hunger ever since. I believe it is the evidence that the Holy Spirit came into my life. And although I am no longer censured for my sins, I am not perfect, nor do I expect to be this side of the transformation at the Parousia. Nonetheless, the hunger persists, and just as I pursue daily nourishment for my physical need, I also daily nourish that spiritual need, and have for 60 years. For those who like the mystery genre, the Bible presents one of the greatest mysteries of all time. It is a mystery of iniquity. According to the 12th chapter of Revelation, it originated in heaven. If any place personified perfection, I would expect heaven to be that place. How does one decide to exchange perfection for something else? The story of the fall in Genesis attempts to answer that with Adam and Eve. They lived in paradise, but it was not enough. Even though they had everything, someone told them that God was a lie, and their belief in him was holding them back from all they could be otherwise. It is not hard to understand how that could work. Many repeat that very same argument today. Although Paul's letter to the Ephesians speaks of predestined salvation, it is not inevitable. It is more in the sense of our having it and holding it in faith, believing in that promise. But we can also choose to believe it is all a lie and turn away from God. The Koine Greek for the word translated as repentance in the Bible means to make a complete about face from the direction we were going. Instead of believing God is a lie and walking away from him, we begin walking toward him. And as each step brings us closer to him, a resonance between Creator and his creation builds, a resonance enhanced by the Holy Spirit's presence, given when we choose to begin that change in direction. Despite God having offered this from the beginning, few choose to accept it. It was not an afterthought. Everyone was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But not everyone remains there. We have complete control over our presence in that book. If we adamantly and persistently choose to follow the lie that we are missing out if we turn to God, we can remove our name from that tome, blotting it out, as the Bible says. This is a mystery I spoke of. It is a mystery of iniquity that drove Adam and Eve to reject the relationship they had with God. It also drove the Israelites, despite their deliverance from Egyptian slavery, to choose to worship the idols of the very nations that oppressed them, rejecting God who had delivered them from that bondage. That rejection was so remarkable that the prophet Jeremiah exclaimed, "Cross over to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols." Jeremiah 10, verses 10 and 11. We pride ourselves in not worshiping lifeless idols like the pagans of antiquity. But are we truly any better than they? We think that because they worshiped gods that were not real, all gods must be imaginary. But to have a counterfeit, there must be the genuine, or the counterfeit serves no purpose. The worshiping of these many idols over the millennia may reflect the truth that there is legitimate worship, obscured by the many efforts to suborn that worship. What then should be the character of worship? Is it possible to discover a true path forward spiritually? Despite popular consensus to the contrary, Paul would have emphatically agreed that worship is both possible and necessary, derived from the relationship between humanity and their creator. Some may feel that discoveries in geology and archaeology obviate the possibility of creation by divine fiat. I agree that they require a reinterpretation of long-held religious assumptions about the nature of the Bible, inspiration, and the meaning of a world much older than is presented in Scripture. But our faith should not be dependent on a dogmatic literalism about Scripture as much as on a charismatic interaction with God through the Holy Spirit. This is a foundational truth that makes a reception of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives essential to faith and ongoing spiritual growth. The Christian walk to God is so experientially broad that it cannot be confined to the limited pages of a book, and yet it is so narrow that too few find it in a world filled with many voices, all clamoring to be heard. This is especially true since the call to that path is given with only a whisper. It took an altar call during a prayer for me to finally hear that whisper on my knees, not in a church, but in a private home. It changed my life. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast along with footnotes presenting the scriptures supporting the ideas in this commentary at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and podcasts and articles, as well as books by the author, at this website. Again, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.